Good morning. We have the privilege of going through the Word of God and continuing through our sermon series on the Book of the Twelve or the Minor Prophets. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah is before Haggai and Zechariah. So if you know where Zechariah is, it's a little longer. It's 14 chapters. So if you have Zechariah there, then take a left turn, go back through Haggai and get to Zephaniah. You'll see Zephaniah there. We're going to look at several passages today from Zephaniah. And this is a sermon entitled God's Rejoicing, Exultation, and Loud Singing. And I want to tell you, you're the subject of that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're a subject of the Lord's delight. And that is every reason to rejoice and be thankful. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and then verses 14 through 18, and then chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. We're going to look at the end of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah speaks of the day of the Lord and also a restoration of all things. And by God's grace, we'll look at those two things together this morning. So this is Zephaniah. This is God's word. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Let us heed the word of the Lord. Zephaniah 1, verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord, or Yahweh, that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares Yahweh. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares Yahweh. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to Yahweh and yet swear by Milcom, a false god, those who have turned back from following Yahweh, who do not seek Yahweh or inquire of Him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against Yahweh. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of His jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. And then going to chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of Yahweh and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush or Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of Yahweh, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord Yahweh has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord Yahweh, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let your hands not grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you'll no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I'll deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame, and I will gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I'll bring you in. At that time, when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord Yahweh. Hallelujah. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you that you've given us such hope in your word, that you have taught us so many wonderful things about your promises and how you bring them to pass and how you speak to us right where we are. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're here with us, that you are the transcendent God. You're the holy God. You're the high and lofty God. You're the God who rules and reigns over heaven and earth. You're the God who earth itself cannot contain. Not even the heavens of heavens can contain you. You are all present, everywhere present. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are the great God, the living God, the true God, the God who speaks and clearly reveals yourself. You're the God who saves. You're the God who sends the Lord Jesus Christ out of love and delight for your own. You're the one who brings your own to yourself. You're the one who brings those who are exiles and pilgrims to their homeland. You're the one who by the Spirit causes us to have eyes to see and legs to walk. You give us faith to receive your blessings. You give us eyes to behold your beauty and your glory. You give us hearts that are full of your truth and desire to know you and to commune with you. You give us minds that long to understand. You give us wills that want to follow you and have them melted into your will. We thank you, O Father, great God. We thank you, Jesus, our Savior, our mediator between God and man. We thank you, Savior of mankind, the one who is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, the one who loves us and has redeemed us by his blood through the cross. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would now bring down that love into our hearts at a deeper level, that we might know the breadth and the length and the height and the width of the love that you have for us that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, that we would know and understand that you are willing and able to do above and beyond all that we ask or imagine according to that power that is at work within us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your minister, your servant, as he decreases and the Lord Jesus increases. And we pray that we would find our way home to the cross, to the Lord Jesus, and to the heavenly place that you've reserved for us. We praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Zephaniah's prophecy is about getting home. It's a prophecy about getting home. it ends with a vision that God wants His people to have about how He delights and rejoices and exults over His people, because He sees that great climax, that great consummation, that great end of history, when He will dwell in the midst of His people, and there will be a reunion like no other reunion, that His people, while now strangers and exiles and pilgrims, will find their way home. And He tells His people that at that time, in chapter 3, verse 20, at that time I'll bring you in. That is, I will bring you home. At that time I will gather you together as a king, as a shepherd, as a father, as a friend. At that time I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. I'm going to restore all of your fortunes, Israel. And He tells His people this so that we'll understand His love. So that, beloved, as we look in our lives and we go on our pilgrimage day in and day out, and we experience difficulties, or we experience hard circumstances, we experience times when we cannot see God at work in our lives, that we might be reminded that we are on pilgrimage, that we are on in exile, that we're on our way home, and that we have yet to get home. But God gives us a picture here in this John 3:16 of the Old Covenant, here in Zephaniah 3:14 to 17 particularly. He gives us a picture of Himself, a vision of a great God, a holy God, an absolutely all-powerful God who is rejoicing, who is anticipating a homecoming, who's anticipating a time when all sin and death and hell, all of the enemies, all of the threats to God's people's safety and security will be pushed away, will be defeated, will be removed completely, and He will dwell in their midst. And He, we're told at the end of the story in the book of Revelation, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. All the tears that we've had on this pilgrimage, every hard time, every difficulty will be gone. It'll be gone forever and ever. And we will see and behold the beauty of the King, the glory of our Savior. We'll see the Bridegroom. We will feast with the Lamb. We will be part of the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we will be elated. And every good, every enjoyable thing that we've had here in this pilgrimage, that which has pointed us forward to that true joy found in God, will be realized fully, deeply, in a heart that is prepared to receive it completely. A heart that's completely sanctified, a heart that's completely without sin. That's a good day. That's going to be a good day. And this is one of the incentives God gives His people here through Zephaniah, is that there is a homecoming. Beloved, home is an important part of our lives. Home conjures up all kinds of images, doesn't it? When we think of it, even if we haven't had a secure and safe home, we hope to find one. We hope to make one. And every human being has something in them where they're trying to get home. These stories about getting home, they mean something to us. They mean something to all image bearers. Because the truth is, in the beginning, when we in Adam sinned against God, we were sent east of Eden and we lost our home with God. We lost our communion. We lost that close relationship with God. Sin had to be punished. It had to be judged. We were sent away to seek a homeland. And God, in a beautiful way, gives promises from the very beginning, after the fall, that He will send a prince to lead us home, that He will send a prince to defeat the great dragon, that will take away our sins, that He will send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent dragon, and that He will show us the way home. And we see throughout redemptive history times where God calls Abraham and He tells him, He says, I want to promise you, I'm going to give you a home. And he goes through life waiting on that home, but he never fully realizes that home. He, in fact, dies not seeing that home very clearly. And the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, looked forward to a home. And they saw it. For a season, they saw it. They experienced it, especially under King David, where they were in Jerusalem. And King David, as the anointed of God, had given rest to all of God's people to a certain degree. He had defeated all their enemies. He brought the word of God. The presence of God was brought very specially in the temple under Solomon. But Zephaniah is telling the people of God that although they've experienced that glorious presence, they've experienced that home to a certain degree, Zephaniah starts by telling the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, your home is about to be demolished. The home that you know in Jerusalem, in Judah, just a few years from now, will be completely obliterated. It'll be completely demolished by the Babylonians. And this happened. It happened in 587, 586 BC, where the Babylonians razed completely Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. And they carried many of the people away to exile. Was this the end of the story, beloved? No, Zephaniah serves a purpose to warn the people of God that this day is coming, that this day that they're losing their homeland here on earth doesn't mean they're going to lose their ultimate homeland with God. It doesn't mean they won't get back home. It does mean they'll live as pilgrims. It does mean that for a season they'll live under foreign oppressive powers. It does mean that sometimes they'll be tempted to lose their identity on their pilgrimage. It does mean that a lot of their outward blessings will be removed. But ultimately, for the people of God, God is rejoicing because He knows how history is going to end. He knows what He has in store. And what He has in store, Zephaniah 3:17, I'll be in your midst. I'm a mighty one who will save. I rejoice over you, my people. I will quiet you by my love. I'll exult over you without thanksgiving, and I eventually will gather you back in because I love you, I delight in you, and I want you to find your home as I've promised to give it to you. Now, beloved, it's important to think about something for a moment. We find out a lot more in the New Covenant than we do in the Old. But you remember, Jerusalem and Zion in the Old Covenant was a picture pointing forward to a bigger, greater home. It was an earthly type to show and point the people forward to a bigger, greater reality. You remember in Romans 4:13, it says that Abraham believed God and went out to be a pilgrim, to seek after a homeland. But he was to be made heir of the, you know what it is in Greek? Heir of the cosmos. Heir of the universe. Heir of the world. And so his promises, God's promises to his people, was that Jerusalem was a picture of something that he gave them in his condescending mercy to see and say, this is a city on earth that is going to point your eyes upward by faith to a heavenly city, a heavenly home, a heavenly reality. You know, it says that in Hebrews 11, too. Remember that they all went out by faith and they didn't make it to their homeland because every single one of the Old Testament saints were looking for a homeland. They were looking for a city whose builder was God Himself. And so throughout the Old Covenant, the Jerusalem, the place in the Middle East, that piece of real estate in the Middle East was supposed to always point God's true people by faith to a heavenly city, a heavenly homeland. And you think about how home has that kind of attraction for us, beloved. We see it in books that we love. We want to get home. We know that we're not home. We try to find home, don't we? We look forward to times where we'll go home to be with family at a special time of year, and someone's not there. Someone's missing. It's not the same. It's not home anymore. It's changed. God uses those circumstances to remind us that our home ultimately is not here. That He's given us creaturely comforts. He's given us great blessings in family and friends. He's given us a great blessing in His church. But ultimately, we're destined for a greater homeland. You know, we see that in the stories we read. You think of the Aeneid, you think of the Odyssey, you think of the Hobbit, the Lord of the Rings, those books, those grand pieces of story or literature that teach us about a search for home, a search to get back home. You think of popular songs that talk about being homeward bound, that speak of to get back home. You think of lesser literature like The Wizard of Oz or movies that are made by Hollywood of The Wizard of Oz that tell us that we want home sweet home, that we're looking to get back home. And this is built into us because of the fall, because we're made in God's image. Our home was originally meant to be in God, with God. And what Zephaniah is saying at the end of his prophecy is that's going to be a reality for believers. That as he says in verses 15 and 17, notice he says in verse 15, he uses what's called the prophetic present, or this prophetic past that's as if it's already a reality, although it's a prophecy of the future. And he says in verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. The Lord has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, Yahweh, is in your midst. Now, why do I point that out to you? Well, because for many years, the book of Zephaniah would have been read by the people of God, and they would not have seen God in their midst in the way that's being described here. The word was to become eyes for them as they walked on their pilgrimage. They were to see a vision of God's great love, and they were to believe His promises that He, the living God, is enthusiastic and greatly rejoicing over this homecoming that He's promised, and nothing whatsoever is going to get in His way. It's a picture of the future when the people of Israel never really came to know their homeland, even after Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and Judah. They came back. We'll look at that in Haggai. And Zechariah, and remember, Zechariah said many were calling it a day of small things. It just wasn't the same anymore. And even up until the time of Jesus Christ, it wasn't the same. There were Romans ruling over God's people. The idea of God being in the midst with safety and security from enemies? They were to see through this prophecy, to see with clarity, by faith, that God had a plan for them, and they were to live by faith in the midst. Although they longed for a homeland, though they longed for that homecoming, they were to see by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. And so you can think about how Zephaniah was so helpful to the people of old, how it can be helpful to us. Because we don't see the fullness of what Zephaniah speaks of here. We don't see the full fulfillment of all of it. We are still. There's many dangers. There's toils. There's snares. There's difficulties. There's problems. We still have sin within us. There's still persecution and opposition here in this world. We don't live as safe and secure as is promised. Not completely. And do you long for home? Do you long to get home? You know, I mentioned several works of literature and even some songs, but you think of Pilgrim's Progress, second only to the Bible in popularity and sales. It's perhaps in our modern day, beloved, something that everyone owns and no one's read. But it's worth reading because it's reminding us that we're pilgrims on progress. We're pilgrims going to a heavenly homeland. And it reminds us of all the dangers that are here and that God is indeed with us and He will keep His promises. Why would God speak so lavishly about His love and His rejoicing in His enthusiasm here? This is it's a bit strange, isn't it, to think of God singing loudly over you? Some thought David was out of line when he let it go and danced around the ark because he was so joyful of God. We sometimes can be tempted to think ill thoughts of others that are overly dynamic and enthusiastic about their God. But God is revealed here as one rejoicing, one who's delighting over you, one who's loving you. At first glance, it's hard to understand. How is that possible? It's because of how God brings this about and how He has brought it about that I want to point your attention to. How is He going to get us home? He's going to come Himself to show us the way. In the fullness of the time, He's going to take on our flesh, beloved, and He's going to show us that He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to show us the way home. And He's going to die in our place to fix the problem that we have of sin. He's going to take away our iniquities. He's going to be a forgiving, kind, loving Savior. He's going to be a Savior who opens up His arms and invites all sinners to come to Himself. He's going to come as the King in the midst of His people, but His people won't fully recognize Him. He's going to come to His own, even in a climactic time period of the time of the incarnation, and many that He comes to will not recognize Him, will not come to Him, will not find refuge and salvation in Him. Many will reject Him. But He comes to live for sinners. He comes to show us the way home. He comes to be the light of the world so that we can see in our darkness. Beloved, there's a part where Jesus says this very clearly. There's a place in John 14. If you have your Bibles, turn there for a moment. I want you to see something. There are three levels of how this is going to be fulfilled, or how Jesus has brought a fulfillment to this homeland, to this restoration of Israel, to the restoration of God's people, His church. In John 14, Jesus is in the context talking about His going away to the Father, going to prepare a place for you, going to prepare a home, going to tell you that you're not orphans here, although on pilgrimage, although still in exile, although you haven't found your way completely home, you're not orphans. You have a heavenly Father in the Lord Jesus. And He says this in that context. He says in chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered Him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him." What Jesus will do by His Spirit is come to His people by the Spirit, reconciling them to the Father, reconciling believers to the Father, and making His home, His dwelling place with us. The incarnation here on earth, He made His dwelling in our midst. He came as one of us, yet without sin, to live and die, to be raised, to be seated at God's right hand. But in His being seated at God's right hand, He sends for the Spirit so that we'll know deep in our hearts who He is. We'll know the way home. We'll know what it means to be reconciled to the Father and have peace with the Father, to already experience the blessedness of our homecoming even now. But He also tells us that when we die, even though we've participated by His Spirit in knowing the Father has made His home in us, He tells us when we die, we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. He tells us He's making a place, preparing a homeland. It's true. It's true. What everyone's seeking in story and in song, it's true. There is a home. There is a way back to the garden and to God and so much more. But it's through a cross. And that's why Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man will find his way home apart from Me." But listen to Him. He says, "Come to Me. Come home. Find home in Me. Find reconciliation with the Father now. I've begun to restore all things," Jesus says, "and you ain't seen nothing yet." Because, beloved, what we're taught is that it's not just when we die. It's even now He's made His home in us. And then it calls us to a higher, I think, a more keen, sober-minded intentionality and deliberateness about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a holy, blessed guest who's within our breast. That the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in temples made with hands, but right here in me and you because of Jesus Christ. That this holy guest is waiting for us to entertain Him. And waiting for us to acknowledge Him. Waiting for us so that He can teach us all about Jesus and all about our homeland and tell us all about the good things He promises to do as we walk in our pilgrimage. To give us the blessedness of the Spirit. To give us the blessedness of joy. To take from the Father's rejoicing over us and make it a reality now in us. A spirit of rejoicing. So that we are not lost. We're on exile. And we're pilgrims. But we're not lost. I'm tempted to say all who wander are not lost. And it's true. We're pilgrims, but we're not lost. And it's so not just when we die that we go to be with the Lord and see Him face to face. But there's a restoration of all things that's coming. That's why Zephaniah's emphasis is on the day of the Lord. You see, the people in the Old Testament, when Zephaniah starts with the day of the Lord, he's starting as any good prophet will. He's starting with the bad news first, right? You got to understand the problem before we understand the solution. And so he rails under the inspiration of the Spirit against the people who have become idolaters and who are taking their privileged covenantal status for granted, who don't care about their relationship to God, who are living apathetically, who some are described as saying, Yahweh will do this, He won't do that, doesn't really matter to me what He does. Indifference is worse than hatred. And that's what Zephaniah says, but this day of the Lord, what does it mean then? The day of the Lord, capital D, the day of Yahweh, is something the prophets warned constantly the people about, knowing that there's a day when God will break through into this creation. And everything created and orderly will be uncreated, if I may put it that way. It'll be completely disordered. That's why in chapter 1 he says, I'm going to, using creation language, I'm going to take the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, I'm going to demolish them completely. I'm going to obliterate, utterly sweep everything. I'm going to do an uncreation. There's going to be a creation reversal of all things. And the day of the Lord is about that, that Yahweh breaking through in judgment as well as salvation. Now, in the time of Jesus, the day of the Lord was dawning near. And in that time, if you remember, when the day of the Lord came, John the Baptist, as a faithful, like a minor prophet, as the faithful stream through which the minor prophets, he would continue the ministry of the minor prophets. What he said was, remember, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's another way of saying that the day of the Lord is at hand, that the day of judgment, the day of salvation is at hand. And what happened in John the Baptist's time period with the coming of Jesus was not immediately understood by him, as we've looked at in other sermons. It wasn't immediately understood. Yes, he was faithful, and he even said, there's one who comes after me with the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit in fire, that his winnowing fork is in his hand, that he will separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff he will destroy completely from the face of the earth. So it's the same language. The day of the Lord is dawning. But the surprise, beloved, that's so endearing, it should be so endearing to us, is that the surprise is that Jesus came with compassion. He came with grace. He came showing that the Father is rejoicing over His people, that the Father's patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The Father, in other words, wooed the people of God through Jesus Christ. The Father wooed His bride to come home. He wooed His bride through the prophets. He wooed His bride through Jesus Christ, saying, My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You'll find rest. You'll find security. You'll find joy for your souls in me. You'll find the way home. And in fact, the day of the Lord did come to a certain degree, especially on the cross. We've got the judgment of God against sin on the Lord Jesus, where He says, oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where He takes the sins of the world, the sins of His people on Himself, so that God would extend salvation and forgiveness and mercy and grace. Well, Paul talks more about the day of salvation in this time period. He says, now is the day of salvation. In other words, every time we wake up in the morning, we should understand that the day of the Lord has already, several times in history, broken into history for us to know that God means business. But He's not completely, exhaustively destroyed everything as He's promised He would. The way you understand the day of the Lord, I think, that's helpful, is you understand that, yes, it had a partial fulfillment with Babylon destroying Judah. And yes, it had a partial fulfillment on the cross. And it even had a partial fulfillment in 70 AD with Jerusalem undergoing a very similar judgment again. But the day of the Lord is a day that is still yet to come when believers, those who are have sought refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be completely, permanently secure and safe in the arms of God. The day of the Lord is something we should watch for, not because of judgment if we're believers, but because it's the day of our homecoming. To put it a different way, it's the day of our marriage feast. It's the day of our consummation. Now, what bride does not look forward to her wedding day? What person who knows that they've struggled on pilgrimage and longs to be home isn't excited when he or she finally gets there? Who's not anticipating it? That day's not one of judgment. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of full realization. It's a day of seeing Him face to face and knowing He's rejoiced over us. And the reason why we're there ultimately, beloved, is because He's been faithful to us by His grace as He's promised. One reason why He's been patient with us, are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you where you want to be as the bride of Christ? There's a way to answer that correctly in at least two ways. I want to hear you first say, absolutely, in Christ Jesus, I have all the purity and robes of righteousness that I will need for that day. I am completely clothed in His righteousness. I would ask you also to think about very practically in the way you live your life, in the way you think, in a way more of growing and in godliness. That's what the second answer would be. Are you seeking things that are above because you are indeed risen with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places? Are you indeed growing in the Lord Jesus? This is an emphasis here in Zephaniah to encourage us in God's favor toward us, of His love, of His delighting in us, so that we will respond as His true children through faith in Christ. So it's not just that we are have grace and righteousness perfectly imputed to us, but that He's also infusing grace into us to make us more Christ-like, to make us more pure in sanctification, to give us more of a longing and a desire for heaven. Is that happening to you? Because it's true, beloved, when Jesus says He goes to prepare a place for us, those He is preparing the place for, He is preparing for the place. Has He prepared a place for you? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Look to Christ alone for all the perfect righteousness you need. But know that the reason he delays in his return is because he desires for us to grow and to grow in godliness and to grow in fruitfulness, to grow in blessing. Notice how he says that in chapter 3. He says, I will, verse 12, leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. He's making us in Christ those who are humble and lowly like Jesus. It says, in those who seek refuge in the Lord for salvation, for security, for everything. Verse 13, those who are left, they'll speak no lies. There'll be found in their mouth no deceitful tongue, and there'll be nothing that makes them afraid. That's a picture of what God's doing in us. That is another way of saying, he who began a good work in us will complete it. But how do we get closer to that? How do we long for heaven more, beloved? It's not just you muster it up and give it a better try this afternoon. No. He said, in your pain, in your frustration, in your sin, in your suffering, in your struggles, you look at verse 20, you look at verse 17, and you look at the Father already with great love for you, who is awaiting your homecoming with open arms, who's looking out for you, if I could put it in that way, waiting for all his prodigals to come home and find safety and find rest and find security and find full, complete sanctification and holiness and a removal of all sin. He's the Father who's waiting to give you formally the ring that belongs to him, the one that has your inheritance on it, the name that he has told us we will receive, that perfect robe of completion that he gives to you and I who believe, and the fatted calf and the party and the reunion feast that we've all been waiting on. It's looking at 17 and seeing that even now the Lord is in our midst through the Holy Spirit, and that he's with us right now by the power and grace of the Lord. He's made that possible through the Lord Jesus. And so this is a picture here of a mighty one who has saved us from our sins through the Lord Jesus. And he's one who rejoices over us with gladness. Can you get that in you? Can you see that picture when things are difficult? Can you not just turn to John 3:16, but also turn to Zephaniah 3:17 and see in the Old Covenant that the Father, who so loved the world, who sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him will never experience the judgment of the day of the Lord, but who will be a child of God. Can you see in the Old Covenant the same Father who's rejoicing over you with loud singing? You know, I can make a pretty big fool out of myself when I'm trying to show my daughters just how much I love them. And I'm just a weak, sinful man. But I'm crazy about my family. I'm crazy about you. And I'm grateful for you. But I'm a weak sinner. Imagine an almighty, holy God who's taken care of everything you need from beginning to end to make you like his Son, who sees his Son in you and daily rejoices over you with loud singing, and who is one who will quiet you by his love and who exults over you with loud singing. That'll get us up worshiping. That should get us longing for home when we can see that face to face in the joy and the power of the Lord Jesus in his face when we shall become fully like him. And so what's he going to do? Beloved, you're pilgrims. I'm a pilgrim right now. It seems a long way home. But see the Father rejoicing in Christ over you. Know that his Holy Spirit is with you. That if he's full of joy, don't you know that he wants you to be as well? He doesn't want anything to hinder that. And what is it that encourages that, but a meditating on that reality, a seeing that reality, a believing that reality by faith, and asking him to copy that on your soul. Copy that same joyfulness of the Creator, copy it on your soul through the Lord Jesus by his grace. If you ask anything in his name, he promises he will do it. Have you asked him? Let's. And be reminded of verse 20. At that time, though in exile, though far from home in some ways, perhaps, I will bring you in. I'll bring you home. and you'll be the most famous, accepted, loved people in the universe when I restore your fortunes. Thus says Yahweh, who never lies. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for the day of the Lord that has come in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that foretaste of that day has dawned where we see your judgment against sin on our precious Savior. And we also see the life power of the resurrection. We see the love. We see your delight. We see that you're showing us the way home through the Lord Jesus. That he sent his Spirit to lead and to guide us home, to teach us through your word. We thank you that we ask you as your people to forgive us, Lord. Help us to be more deliberate about entertaining our most holy guest, this holy guest, this most blessed lodger in our breast, as our forefathers called him. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We thank you that even now you dwelling in our midst through word and through sacrament, through prayer by your Spirit. We thank you that you take from Jesus and make it known to us. And would you copy upon our souls the joy of the Lord, which is our strength? We pray in his name. Amen.